You are now listening to the eWatchmen podcast with your host, Robert King.
Of the Watchman's Post podcast. This program was recorded for March of the year 2014. Yes, it's the Watchtower's glorious centennial of 100 years of Christ's invisible presence. this is my monthly podcast. After a long hiatus, I've made a commitment to do monthly podcasts. I've kept that commitment so far in 2014. But you know, a lot can happen in a month, as we've seen events in the Ukraine. I mean, let's be honest, how many of you had heard of Crimea until a couple of weeks ago? And now it appears to be a flashpoint for what could be a third world war. And if you're watching the news at all, you know, there's quite a bit of talk about a large war between the United States and Russia. So I try to keep the updates page refreshed with the latest of what's happening there. But it looks like, 2014 is going to be an interesting year. But it might spoil the Watchtower's 1914 centennial celebration. Anyway, as you know, the format of this program is to answer questions, and I have a few questions in the mailbag here. I would like to say, by the way, I do have a toll-free number that I've set up. If you have questions, you can request to have them, you know, read in the mailbag, or you can have your call-in question as part of the podcast here. But, you know, the last few voicemails that I've received, people have called and left messages for me to return their call. And that's not really the purpose of the toll-free number. I don't return calls, okay? You know, you can ask me questions. I'm available for offline email and whatever, but I don't return phone calls and engage in phone conversations with people that, frankly, I don't know. And so I just want to make that clear, and hopefully people will get the message. Anyway, before I get into the questions, let me make a request. I know a lot of you have been longtime faithful readers and have new readers all the time. And some of you have asked, you know, what you can do maybe to spread the word, as the saying goes. As a matter of fact, there is something you can do if you're inclined and if you have the means, which would be a Google Plus account. And if you have a Google Plus account, I would ask you to pick an article from the Watchman's Post, and down at the bottom of every article, there's the little share button and a drop-down button. Excuse me. And you can pick Google Plus from that, and it will repost, you know, a link to Google Plus. And the reason I would request that is because the search engine Google counts any recommendation on Google Plus as a real important thumbs up for any website. And as it stands now, you know, my website is ranked okay. I mean, if one of Jehovah's Witnesses were to enter just the phrase Jehovah's Witnesses into Google, I might pop up on page 5 or 6. And like I say, that's okay, but I'd like to be somewhere up a little higher than that. page 2 or 3, page 1 preferably. But I'm not there. I used to be there, actually, back in the days when I first came online, actually. I had a page 1 ranking for the search term Jehovah's Witnesses. But so many other websites have come on, and, you know, the Google search engine is the most popular, so I don't even much care about the others, but Google ranks your website according to how many other websites rank, you know, link to yours. And I don't have that many because, well, originally a lot of the XJWs apparently were readers of eWatchman because they were under the delusion that I was one of them, you know. And when it became apparent that I wasn't, you know, a disgruntled XJW with an axe to grind, well, they stopped reading and stopped linking to my website. And of course, the few pro or positive JW sites out there consider eWatchman to be apostate, and I don't get any relevant links from them. it's a wacky world, you know. But if you can do that, if you would do that, give me a thumbs up by retweeting, but Googling me. Google Plus ranks their site more than a tweet on Twitter, if you have a Twitter account. And I dropped my Facebook account, by the way. I was thinking about taking it up again, but not as Robert King. I was getting high school classmates saying hello and stuff, you know. Not really what I intended, but I'm not worried about the NSA or, the CIA tapping into me. I mean, I'm sure they know I'm out there, but I'm not concerned about that, really. Anyway, Jehovah knows where I'm at. Let's get to some questions here. And I have 4 questions from the same questioner. They're all similar, so I'll consider them all together here. Excuse me, I've got a little thoracic obstruction here. Sorry. I'm going to take a sip of water. Excuse me. Okay. If sin did not enter into the world through Eve, but through Adam, as the Bible says, could Eve be resurrected, considering she was thoroughly deceived by Satan? Or is it because her husband also ate of the fruit, and them being bone of bone and flesh automatically condemned Eve to die after Adam ate of the fruit, when they both realized that they were naked? Well, no, if Adam would have eaten the fruit without Eve, Eve would not have been condemned because of what her husband did. Like the principle in Ezekiel chapter 18, each one will answer for their own sin. The soul that is sinning, it itself will die. And of course, Eve sinned, but it does say she was thoroughly deceived. But that in itself shouldn't absolve her of her sin. If it had of, when Jehovah confronted her, she blamed it on the serpent, right? But Adam is the one, it says, sin came into the world through Adam because Adam was not deceived. Adam knew better. Adam was created before Eve, and apparently he was alone in the garden for a considerable period of time, months and most probably years. And all during that time, he had communion with Jehovah. He apparently talked to him on a daily basis. You know, the scripture says there, after they had sinned, that they heard the voice of Jehovah walking about in the garden at the breezy part of the day. Apparently, that was his custom. And he couldn't find Adam after that eating event. And Adam was hiding under the shrubbery somewhere because he realized he was naked and exposed before the eyes of Jehovah. But at that time, Adam didn't take responsibility either for his sin. And so he knew, though, that you know, up until that time, you know, animals don't talk. And being the head, what he should have done was, when Eve offered him the fruit, say, well, wait a minute, what are you doing? Jehovah said this shouldn't be touched. What have you done? I've got to consult with Jehovah. I am not going to follow your lead with this. We've got to figure out what's going on here. Why did this snake tell you to do this? And he should have asked Jehovah what was going on, and that would have been the thing to do. And that leads into the second question here. If only Eve would have eaten of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, could she have lived if Adam pleaded with Jehovah? And then he says, considering sin could not have entered the world through her, she would have been allowed by Jehovah to eat from the tree of life in order to live and produce perfect children. Well, it's interesting that, of course, as I mentioned, Jehovah created headship. Right? Jehovah's the head of everyone, but Jehovah's the head of Christ, and then Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Christ would not necessarily have been the head of man had not man sinned, but regardless. As the head, it's interesting that one of the last laws that God gave is in the 30th chapter of the book of Numbers. If a woman made a vow to Jehovah to abstain from something, and this was in context of a Nazirite, a woman could become a Nazirite as well, apparently. If she made a vow, but her father or her husband both would have been head, if an unmarried woman, you know, still in the house of her father, if he did not approve of her vow, he could have it annulled. And the law said Jehovah would forgive her. Because Jehovah takes vows very seriously, right? And in that sense, you might say Adam and Eve were under a vow. Jehovah imposed it upon them. They agreed to it. They wouldn't eat from this tree. Jehovah was their God, their father, their creator, their lawgiver, and they were under that authority. But it is interesting that this caveat was in the law, that Jehovah respects his own laws of headship. And if Adam had not sinned, it's conceivable, theoretically here, that Adam could have approached Jehovah, begged for his forgiveness because she was thoroughly deceived, and Jehovah would have forgiven her. And none of the sin that entered into the world through Adam would have occurred. What would have happened to Satan? We can only conjecture about that. He may have been, you know, just snuffed out right then and there. Who knows? It would have been interesting. But, you know, it would not have really settled the issues that Satan brought up. And that's a whole nother discussion. But the questioner said, if Eve would have eaten from the tree of life and then been allowed to produce perfect children. Well, this is another interesting thing to contemplate. Jehovah fathered a perfect child from an imperfect woman, right? It says Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and what was born from her, this imperfect woman, mind you, apparently using her genes because Jesus had to be integrated into sinful humankind and yet retained perfection, which he did because he was fathered by Jehovah. But he had to be of the bone of mankind and the blood of mankind in order to repurchase mankind. So theoretically, hypothetically, if Eve would have sinned and Adam had not, they could have had relations and Eve still could have borne perfect children from Adam, he being perfect. And perhaps Eve would have died out, but the race would have continued on, and Adam could have married one of his offspring generations down the line, perhaps. And some might say, well, why go to all that trouble? Why not just create another Adam and Eve or another Eve? Good question. Scriptural answer is because Jehovah entered into his Sabbath. And he made a public statement that he was through creating and entered into his rest. And no doubt that's what induced Satan to think that he could have Jehovah checkmated, right? If he gets Adam and Eve to sin, here Jehovah's already said that you'll die if you eat from this tree. And yet he had already said, fill the earth and subdue it. So if they both die out, how could they fill the earth with their righteous offspring, right? Or if Jehovah just blotted them out and creates two new ones, I've got Jehovah. He said he was resting. Satan thought he could outsmart Jehovah, right? He had no idea that Jehovah would allow the imperfect race to develop and then ransom them by means of a redeemer from heaven who had lived previously, so he didn't violate Jehovah's Sabbath. Jesus, you know, wasn't just created from the dust, right? He was born from heaven, integrated into Eve, as I say, through Holy Spirit. Okay. The third question from this questioner, the Bible states that Jehovah said that once man had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, he would not die. Yet if Adam would have somehow gained access to the tree of life, he would have lived to time indefinite. How can this be so, seeing that Jehovah said he would die in that day or period of time? Well, he did die in that day, in the 24-hour period that he did sin. Jehovah confronted him and put them out of the garden in that very day and prevented him from eating from the tree of life. Now, at what point had he not sinned, would Jehovah have allowed them to eat of the tree of life? We don't know. Life moved rather slowly then, probably at the end of Jehovah's period of rest. We don't know. But they were put out of the garden in that day of life, and that day of that he sinned, that 24-hour day, and he died during 1,000 years, right? Peter said that one day to Jehovah is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So in that respect, Adam lived less than 1,000 years, 900-something, and he died in that day as well. I've always wondered, you know, and I'm just thinking out loud, if the tree of life actually was more than merely symbolic. Maybe it had some, you know, super nutrient enzyme that without it, we would eventually die anyway, even if, you know, we were perfect. And so at some point, Jehovah would have had to have allowed perfect people to eat of this tree of life. Because humans will always be mortal. I mean, we can't, you know, even a perfect man. I mean, Jesus was perfect, but he had to eat, he had to breathe, he had to drink water, you know, he had to sustain himself. You know, the Bible says that Jesus got tired, and he was a perfect man. So humans will always have to depend on Jehovah's provisions for life, and the tree of life symbolized that. And my thought is, I mean, we have no way of proving that, but my thought is that whatever we're lacking now, you know, as far as nutrients, enzymes, whatever, it cannot be found anywhere in any of the plants. You know, biologists, herbalists are always searching the Amazon and, you know, Chinese herbology for some hidden nutrient to help us, you know, with all of life's maladies. But they'll never find the elixir of life. And I think it may have been actually literally the tree of life. Okay, last question here of this segment. The Bible states that the spiritual woman, being God's heavenly organization, would have a seed, and that Satan too would have a spiritual seed. If the anointed are the spiritual seed of the woman, who are Satan's seed? Well, it's the demons. They originally became part of Satan's seed when they rebelled and came to the earth following Satan's bad example. And, of course, they're still part of his seed. And, of course, humans who prefer to be under Satan's rulership and influence. become part of his seed. When Jesus was on the earth, he said of the Jews in the 8th chapter of John there, he said, "You are from your father, the devil, and you wish to do the desires of your father." So in other words, they are the spiritual offspring of Satan. And today, it's basically the whole world of mankind. And more prominently, really, the parishioners of Christendom. They're just like the Jews. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ on his terms. He's God. He is God. Jehovah's Witnesses are Antichrist because they believe he's the Son of God. Well, what lunacy. Of course he's the Son of God. Oh, no, the Son and the Father are the same thing. Jehovah and Jesus, all one and the same. So obviously they have that same spirit as the Jews who refused to accept Jesus for who he was. Somebody, you always get these goofy comments on YouTube. Jesus had to have been God because he forgave sins, and only God can forgive sins. And people are so ignorant, they don't realize that that's what the Jews accused Jesus of. When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," they said, "Who can forgive sins except God?" So they're taking the exact same line of reasoning as the Jews, whom Jesus said were of the seed of the devil and who were liars and murderers. As a matter of fact, anyone can forgive sins whom Jehovah authorizes to forgive. And didn't Jesus say the Father has committed all judging to the Son? He delegated. He didn't delegate it to himself. Jehovah delegated to his Son Jesus and has conferred all authority to him. So yes, he has authority from Jehovah to forgive sins. It's not because he is Jehovah. Okay. Let's move on to a different set of questions here, and I am going to pause for a sip of water. Okay, according to the Watchtower, those who are directly involved in dispensing spiritual food are the faithful and discreet slave class. Then, do you also consider yourself as part of the faithful and discreet slave? Well, according to the Watchtower's definition, I'd say no, I don't. I'm not part of their organization, really. I'm not part of the Watchtower Society. And, you know, I don't dispute the organization serving spiritual food. I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are doing an extraordinary work. Who else, you know, picks up a Bible, a book bag, whatever they use, and goes out and talks to people about God's kingdom? Who's qualified to do that? Who is qualified to teach people the truth about Jehovah and his purpose for the earth? It's only Jehovah's Witnesses, and they've been sent to the four corners of the earth. And what keeps them going is, you know, the teachings of the Watchtower. There's no question about it. I'm not part of that. I'm a little voice in the wilderness out here, you know. If anything, I think of myself at this particular point as David. Not King David, but the man David. You know, David was anointed by Samuel when he was a boy, and Jehovah chose him to become the next king to replace Saul, right? And then Jehovah's Spirit came upon him, and he slew Goliath, and that catapulted him to national fame, and Saul was insanely jealous of him and tried to kill him, right? And David was forced to become a fugitive. He was a national hero, and yet he had to live as a wild animal in the wilderness. And Saul had all of his top warriors, I think like 3,000 men, out looking for him to kill him because Saul was just insane with jealousy. But Jehovah, of course, sustained David. But while he was a fugitive, David collected quite a few downtrodden men to his side, desperate men who, for whatever reason, supported him. I think about 600 men. But while David was a fugitive from the organization, you might say, from Israel, he still fought Israel's battles. And he still recognized Saul as Jehovah's anointed. And in that respect, I've been an outcast of the organization, but I still recognize it as Jehovah's organization. And although I'm critical of it, it's from the standpoint of Jehovah's viewpoint as expressed in prophecy. But I still support the faith of Jehovah's Witnesses, as did David, supporting Israel. For instance, when the city of Ziklag was sacked by the Amalekites, he took his 600 men and they went and recovered their goods and wives and so forth. And Jehovah blessed him for that. So he wasn't really a part of mainstream Israelite society for that period, right? But then Jehovah turned the tables, as he is known to do profoundly on occasion. So, you know, that's one person I relate to, David. And of course, the prophets, the watchmen, they were not really part of, accepted as being Jehovah's servants. I particularly also relate to the prophet Jeremiah, who, you know, Jehovah called him. He was a priest. Jehovah called him, and I have a little assignment for you. And and after he got into his assignment, Jeremiah said, "You've tricked me. You've used your power against me." And, you know, that's sort of my predicament. You know, I had no idea when I started off on this road that I would be, you know, this considered the most evil apostate on the planet by the Watchtower. But Jehovah's tricked me, right? He had an assignment for me, and I accepted, and so here I am. And the next question from the same person, he says, "Please share your experience about how you felt after being anointed by the Holy Spirit." Well, I don't talk about that very much, sort of a private thing, but I think I did speak about it on podcast number 12 and maybe another one. Also, the article, My Story, if you click on the About up on the top menu of the Watchman's Post, you get a little drop-down menu of several articles. And also, me and Lyndon LaRouche, I think I go into it from a little different angle. But as far as how I felt, I think I went through a whole range of emotions. I mean, the whole gambit. At first, I was perplexed, frightened, you know, puzzled. Frightened would probably be the best term. You know, you have to appreciate that I had been one of Jehovah's Witnesses for 20 years. So I have sort of a unique perspective on this because I was, you know, a society man. I was a hardcore Watchtower devotee. You know, I was an elder. I had been a pioneer off and on, and I was faithful at all my assignments, you know. And so, you know, everything that I had up to that point came through the Watchtower, right? I mean, that's the way it is. You know, you have to basically fill out an application to be baptized, right? You have to go through, what is it, 90 or 100 questions now, and then you're approved by the elders. Or if you want to become a pioneer, you have to fill out an application, and the elders, you know, either approve it or don't approve it. And then they send it to the service department at Bethel, and then they have to approve it. And then you have to be appointed. Same thing as a ministerial servant, same thing as an elder, right? So I went through all of those appointments. I was appointed this and I was appointed that. And I accept it as coming through Jehovah, right? But vetted through the Watchtower Society and the elders, through the organization. But the anointing comes at you from a different angle, right? You might be part of the organization, but Jehovah's Spirit is not bound by anything in the organization, right? So that was frightening, that, you know, here is something that is affecting me, touching me, and it didn't come through the Watchtower. And I struggled with it for a few months and basically sort of reproved myself, you know, for being so arrogant and puffed up. Who do I think I am? How could this be happening? I thought maybe I was reading the Bible too much, because that was the manifestation of it originally. I mean, I became possessed reading the Ezekiel, started off with Ezekiel and then went through all the Hebrew prophets over and over again. And I had mentioned it before. I read for hours a day. And then, but you know, like I said, I fought it and ignored it. And I stopped reading the Bible. You know, let's just see if it goes away. You know, and I went a few months without reading the Hebrew prophets, and then I picked it up again, and whoosh, right back at it, you know. And eventually, it was the night before the memorial in spring of 1997. I was out walking, and I was praying. Nothing special, really, but suddenly, you know, I started thanking Jehovah for making me his son. And again, I was shocked at what I was saying, but as soon as the words came out of my mouth, the most incredible feeling swept over me. And it was like I'm looking up at the moon and the stars. It's like Jehovah finally says, all right, kid, you get it. You finally get it. And I was just whooshed with a dose of Holy Spirit like I had never felt. And it was incredible. You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I've got it open here on my iPad, and the New World Translation, Revised Version, has reworded it. And I really appreciate their rewording of this. He says, though you never saw him, Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, yet you exercise faith in him and are greatly rejoicing with an indescribable and glorious joy. And I think that is the way to word it, an indescribable joy. And so at that moment, I stopped fighting it and accepted it. And I realize that's hard for people to relate to, maybe haven't experienced it, but I didn't raise my hand, I didn't volunteer, I didn't do anything. I ran from it, you know, I was like Jonah, it took off, but Jehovah tracked me down, and I guess he had an assignment for me, like I was saying in regards to Jeremiah, so here I am. But, you know, Jehovah has different ways of communicating, and time passed, and times of the Israelites, Jehovah communicated in all sorts of ways, through dreams and visions, and sometimes angels would materialize. And I sort of relate to what happened in the instance of young Samuel when he was assigned to the tabernacle when Eli was the high priest and he was asleep and he heard a voice, Samuel. And he woke up and he ran to Eli and yet, what is it, my Lord? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, my son. So he goes back to bed, and then he hears the voice again, Samuel. And he jumps up and runs to Eli. I think it happened three times, Samuel. and that's sort of the way it was with me. Not that I heard a voice, but it's, you know, Jehovah's like, hey, you. Ding dong, anybody home there? What, you know. So he has a way of communicating. And it's different with everyone who has the calling, I'm pretty sure. Not everyone's experience is going to be like mine, I don't think. Okay, now the third question here is sort of unusual, and he apologized for even asking it, but I don't have an answer for it really. But he says, my main question is, suppose you meet death before the events occur, such as the fall of democracy and the rise of the Eighth King, then who will carry out your work after you? And so I have to say, I have no idea. But, you know, I'm feeling pretty healthy right now. Unless, a lynch mob comes for me or something. I think we're going to see some serious movement toward ending of democracy in the next short little while. I don't see how we're going to make it to 2015 without something blowing up. I mean, you know, a big shoot 'em up, you know, shootout between NATO and China and Russia. I mean, if you're paying attention, I mean, this is coming on. But I don't know. Maybe my work's done. I don't know. I really don't know more. What more I can say. You know, I've considered most of the prophets and waiting for things to happen. I would like to get a bigger megaphone, you know. I'm somewhat discouraged that I haven't had a bigger impact on Jehovah's Witnesses. My readership is, you know, nothing really to boast about. My website gets maybe 1,500 visitors per day, which is not a whole lot, really. I mean, but I guess I should be content. Maybe if they were all of Jehovah's Witnesses, that would be like 15 congregations. But my goal has always been to reach the 1%, and of 100,000 congregations of Jehovah's Witnesses, 1% would put me one person in each congregation, wouldn't it? Well, okay. Anyway, let's hope that I'm there to when this stuff starts going. Of course, I think the internet will probably be one of the first things to go anyway. So my voice is going to be kind of snuffed out anyway. I can't foresee all that's going to go down in the minutia. I just know the big stuff that Jehovah's talking about. You know. I've got some other questions here, but I'd like to keep these programs not much more than a half hour. For one thing, the file sizes get too big for my server, unless I really crunch them down. Anyway, I think people could sort of tune out after a half an hour anyway. So I've got a few questions left. Like I say, I'll leave them in there, or maybe I'll pop them in the mailbag. But thank you for your questions. Keep them coming. It keeps me engaged and wanting to come in front of the microphone here. And thank you, and we'll talk again. And until then, may Jehovah bless your search for the truth.